as far as on the field at the same time. I do it with 11, but I think this will make a little more sense. So you still have the rules and the regulations. You just have more people all at once. So, you know, the kickoff happens, the coin toss happens, and you're the receiving team, and there's the other team. And so they kick off, and there's 100 people running down at you. Field's big, remember, a very big field that we're on here. So, you know, guy catches the ball, and you're running down the field, and fine, boom, and he's tackled. 55 guys pile on top of the pile. So you get up, and now it's the first play. So you come back, remember there's 100 players on the team now, on per side, on the field, on each side at once. So you run to the huddle, there's still the quarterback, running backs, all that kind of stuff, and 10 halfbacks run up. Mark, give me the ball. No, Mark, give me the ball. Two wide receivers. Hey, man, throw the ball to me. Throw the ball to me. 15 guards. Hey, run over my side. Come on over my side. And so all of a sudden, you know, you're looking over to the coach, and he's calling these plays, and these guys are, you know, going whatever and doing their thing. And so finally come everybody down and go, look, guys, the coach, he's called this play, all right? Ah, crap, I don't like what the coach called. Five of the halfbacks walk over. They're just standing there, and they get down in their three-point whatever position. And next thing you know, quarterback calls the play, and 25 players just sit down. Foolishness, I don't like the play. I don't like what the coach called. And, you know, these guys, other team, they're real united. They come crashing through the line, and 65 guys pile on top of the quarterback because the play that just got called didn't exactly work because, well, these 25 players out of the 100, they just decided, no, I don't like that play. It's not too cool. Doesn't fit what I feel like doing right now. So the whole game goes like this. Can you imagine a game like that? Have you ever seen a team like that, been around a team like that? You ever hear of a guy named Keyshawn Johnson making $4 million a year? Guess what the coach did with him? Anybody know? Anybody follow football enough to know what happened to dear old Keyshawn? How many knows what happened to Keyshawn? Keyshawn the mouth. Keyshawn the disruptor. Keyshawn who has talent but doesn't matter squat if you can't play in harmony with other people. The coach just benched him. They're going to pay him all year. Now he's sitting in a booth somewhere. He can whine all he wants. I think it was John Gruden's the coach, isn't he? That takes a lot of guts to do. Your star player, your franchise player. Say, you know what? Listen, you can't play with the team. You can't play. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians. I have a number of things I'd like to share with you tonight that I believe are really, really, really important for us at the Rock right now. Right now. And we're going to start with Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25. So Jesus is speaking here, a little background. Jesus has cast out a demon and they're claiming that he did it by the power of Satan or Beelzebub. So in verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts and replied, "Any kingdom at war with itself is doomed. A city or a home divided against itself is doomed." I don't know if you've ever thought about that verse, but I'd like to just talk about that for a moment. A kingdom divided against itself is doomed. A city or a home, or a church, or a football team, or an organization that is divided against itself, taking sides, not falling in line, not pulling together, is doomed. Not just they're going to have a rough day. They're doomed. It's not going to work. Many, many years ago, I was living in Ames at the time, and we had some Christians come out from Ohio that we were, you know, sister church. And we were all much younger than I was much younger. I think I was 24 at the time. And we had this annual, whenever they came out, we had this annual giant picnic with this gigantic tug of war. Like 50 people on each end of the rope. And it was over a creek with mud. So we had this really cool plan. We had this guy, his name was Brian. And Brian, they'd never seen Brian before. He just started coming to the church the previous year. And Brian was about 360 pounds, and he was mammoth. He was just mammoth. In a good way. This is not a kind of guy you want to mess with. He was a little scary. So we hit him. We hit him behind a hill, and we wrapped chains around him. Okay, like big chains around him, around his waist, around his arms. And then around his waist was one like a leash. And so everybody's getting ready for the annual tug of war. And so the Ohio guys go, yeah, already, we'll kill them again, because they did last year. And so we're all going, our little measly team gets up, and all of a sudden we plan this over the hill. We have about 50 saints who didn't come, and all of a sudden, off in the distance, you're this yelling, yeah, yeah, and they're yelling, and next thing you know, all the Ohio saints, they're holding on to their rope, and they look, and here comes Brent. Brent was a young guy then, and he's leading Brian on a chain, and everybody's around him, patting him, and we're not talking little chains, we're talking the big link chains, probably the chain weighed 50 pounds. And he's walking over the hill, you know. And you could just see these Ohio people just lose heart. It's like, when he gets on the end of this rope, we're dead, right? So anyway, you know, we all had our hopes up pretty high, and we were pretty excited because we wanted to see them all in the mud, and we were tired of losing. The problem was that even though we had Brian and he was unbelievably strong, he didn't make any difference because we didn't pull together. The Ohio folks were smaller, but they had a much better rhythm. And if you know anything about tug of war, if you don't have rhythm and you don't pull together, if you have people who are not, the timing's wrong, and somebody's pulling while the other one's letting up, and someone's, you know, falling down, and someone's just not, you're not working together, you just don't win. That's all there is to it. And Jesus is saying something here very profound, not only to the Pharisees, but to his own followers. When a kingdom is at war, or a family is at war with itself, or divided, you're doomed. Now, I'd like you to turn to Philippians for just a moment. I'm sorry, not Philippians. We'll go there in a minute. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you. I think it's profound. You know, Paul, he's begging. I'm pleading with you to lead a life worthy of your calling. And it's interesting phrasing. I'm begging you to lead a life worthy of what you've been called to. For you have been called by God. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep yourself. Always keep yourself. That's a proactive command. It's something that we always have to be doing. Keep yourself united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourself together with peace. Now, how many of you grew up in a family that was fairly divided often and eventually saw it dissolve? No family that's continually divided. It's not so much that mom and dad can't have differences of opinions, but if mom and dad do not work daily at staying united, the family doesn't make it. Mom and dad suffer. The children suffer. Everybody suffers. It takes tremendous effort and commitment to say, listen, the good of the family is more important than my good. The honor of God is more important than my self-interest. And so what I'm here to do is help the team win. It's not about me, but it's about the team. It's not about me, but it's about my family. It's something I have to remind myself regularly of as a husband, as a father, with my wife. You know, it's a give and take relationship, obviously. But my primary commitment is not just to make peace, but to live in harmony with the wife that God gave me, with the fellow leaders that I live with the saints that God's called me with, in the years that I've been in church. To live in harmony, whether it's been on music teams I've been with, or whether it's evangelistic outreach teams, or this ministry team, or that ministry team. There's always things all the time that the devil's trying to do to cause a wedge between us. between the sheep and the shepherd and the sheep, between shepherds and shepherds, between sheep and sheep. The devil's always trying to create disharmony and disunity. And this is why the Bible says, first of all, I'm begging you to keep a worthy life and your calling at the forefront of your mind. What's your calling? To honor God with your life. What honors God? To walk worthy of your calling. What does it mean to walk worthy of my calling? To be humble, to be teachable, to be moldable, to be gentle in my dealings with others. It's easy, isn't it, to be harsh with one another, to be abrasive with one another, to be overbearing with one another. God doesn't want that in our relationships. He wants us, you know, it's really easy, isn't it, to judge people's motives. Nothing is more painful than to have your motives completely misjudged, but people automatically assume they can see your heart and they make a pronouncement on it. Now, I'll give you an example of something that happened to me years ago. And again, I know things like this have happened to you as well. I'm just using this as an illustration. There was this was probably 10 years ago. There was a young woman and she was a single mother and her daughter coming to church. And very, very rough background. Very, very rough background. And this young lady was, I think it would be pretty safe to say she was really into New Ageism. And she was investigating Christianity. And she was very, she dressed extremely immodestly. And she was a little like Pamela Anderson, but worse. And I could tell when she started coming, I'm being very honest with you, that she was being avoided in the hallway at church. In fact, she told my wife, she said, you're the only pastor's wife who's come up and talked to me. She's a very, very attractive woman. But it was a little uncomfortable because she would dress rather seductively. And so I acknowledge freely that it would be very awkward to talk with her. But she kept coming to church. She brought her little daughter. And so my wife befriended her, and she would come up in the hall and talk to me. And, you know, I never thought much about it. I'm in the hall. I'm surrounded by all these people. And usually my wife was with me, but not all the time. And so one day in the hallway of Oak Grove, there's this, right in the hall, main hall, there's a curved bench. So I was sitting on the bench, and she came up to me, and she sat down and said, my daughter would like to talk to you about baptism. So her daughter's about 6 years old, and so she stood next to me, and so I was sharing with her about baptism. And lo and behold, I find out that across the cafeteria over there is a lady who's telling another lady, can you believe Mark's over talking to that woman? I'll bet Mark's having an affair with her. And, you know, I didn't fall apart when I heard it, but I have to admit, I was really shocked. And you stand back and you ask yourself, what are we anyway? Are we a church? Are we a social club? Are we the body of Jesus Christ? Are we trying to be Christ himself? Are we going to stand around judging one another's motives? Now, that doesn't mean that someone couldn't have come up to me later and said, hey, Mark, you know, I love you, and I just... You know, I notice this girl comes up and talks to you every week. So what, you being careful, right? You being careful. I just watching out for you. I don't have a problem with that. You guys, when I wrote the email the other day, I mean this honestly, I have an open door policy. You can write anything you want to me. Many of you know that. Many of you have written really good things to me. Many of you have written really heavy things to me. Have I ever lambasted you back? Ever? In fact, you know, I save many of the emails. I write back to every one of you. Thank you for your kind and considered email. Thank you for your honest and heartfelt thoughts. And I really mean it. I'm not going to fillet you. That's not my desire. But brother and sister, the devil, he's going to want in your relationships to cause you to be misjudging one another and making mispronouncements about one another. And words, they hurt. The book of Proverbs says that the words of a unwise person are like the slashing of a sword. And some of us, we just kind of run at the mouth. And the next thing you know, we're just, dagger here. And wow, a slice there. And wham, off comes an arm. And the person's left, you don't see it because it's on the inside. And they're just walking away bleeding. But the tongue of the wise, the Bible says, soothes and heals. And that's what, of course, we want to aspire to. None of us ever perfectly get there, but we want to aspire to that, to be that kind of individual. So the Bible's command to us here is to always keep yourself united in the Holy Spirit and bind yourself together with peace, for we are all one body. We have the same Spirit. We've been called to the same glorious future. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and there's only one God and Father who is over all of us and in all of us and living through all of us. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1. By the way, when I found out that this person had said that and did that, you know what I did? I prayed for them. I didn't write them a letter. I didn't shun them in the hall. I didn't call them names. Do you know why? Because the devil was not only trying to hurt me, but cause me to try to disunite with that person. And when he does that, he wins. You see, he wins when we allow sometimes the insensitivities of other people or the harsh things that may or may not be said, or but he wins when we pull back or when we decide, well, I'm not going to worry about that part of the body. And, well, yeah, that part of the body I don't like over there either. And, well, that part of the body, there, who knows where they are. And so the next thing you know, it's just you with a few body parts in the middle of your body that you call your home church. You follow me? You follow me here? Okay. Philippians chapter 2. Look at this together. Verse 1. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there? Is there any encouragement for belonging to Christ? Any? You may have had a rough day, but is there any encouragement? Okay, so make sure. Is there any comfort from His love? Is there any comfort from His love? Okay. Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Any? Yeah. Are your hearts tender and sympathetic? Well, maybe not like they should always be. Then make me... Now, this is Paul, all right? I'm going to read this in comment. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one heart and purpose. You may not know this, but the role of a pastor is multifaceted. Pastor is an elder, which means an older one in the Lord. He is a shepherd, which means guiding and tending the flock. But he's also, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, you know that I was like a mother among you, tenderly nursing your young, and like a father urging you on in the faith. Now, I'm not your father, literally. That's not what I'm saying. But I have aspirations like a father for his family. And I say to my own children, kids, listen, make me happy. I have the right to ask you to make me happy. Not by giving me money or giving me gifts. Make me happy by getting along. Love each other. Don't talk to your sister like that. Don't treat your brother like that. When mom and dad are out on a date, I don't want to come back home. Dad, we had some problems. Yeah, Dad, so-and-so did this. Well, yeah, well, you did this. Well, yeah, well, you were doing this. I want the joy of walking in the door knowing that, Dad, man, we had a good time together. We played together. We laughed together. We enjoyed each other's company. And this is Paul writing from prison. Remember, he's writing from prison. And the Philippians were his children in the faith. He had birthed this church. And he's writing to them, make me happy, guys. Here's how you make me happy. And when he said this, remember, this is the inspired word of God, so what makes Paul happy makes God happy. Make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, work together with one heart and one purpose. I'll give you an example that was brought to my attention today, and I knew it was going on. I didn't know to what extent at the Rock. I knew it was happening in some of our other churches. I'll try to share this as delicately as I can. As you know, we just finished the 40 days journey, right? Purpose-driven life. There's a certain individual that has a radio program in this town that evidently, I don't listen to Christian radio. This is one of the reasons why. Pretty well-known personnel in the area, who evidently on his program quite a few times, made pretty strong statements that the purpose-driven life is phony Christianity, baloney Christianity, don't read it, dangerous book, one of the most dangerous books ever written. Something like that. You know, you've heard some of that talk, right? Unbeknownst to me, I didn't know that this individual said it, because like I said, I do not listen to Christian radio. Not saying it's all bad, it's not. I just don't do it. Well, inadvertently, this individual was asked to speak at our upcoming Midwinter Singles Conference. One of the pastors brought to our attention at my EMT meeting, which is the executive ministry team, that this individual was going to be speaking, and these were some of the things he said, and we all agreed together we need to disinvite him. That's all there is to it. So this pastor sat down with him, and lovingly just tried to present our case, let him know that we love you, we're thankful for what God's doing in your life, but we want you to know that we think what you're saying is very divisive. Come to find out, I got a letter today from a young man at the Rock who said that there were young rockers here today, who, or not here in this room necessarily. I have no idea because I never get names, and I want you to know that. I'm just addressing an example to show you what can happen in a body of Christ. It really doesn't please the Lord. As your leaders, Greg and I prayerfully, with other leaders, prayed what God might want to do with this church. And we believe in the principles of the purpose-driven church. And we decided for this church that we're going to take us through it. But in the meantime, there's a small pocket of people forming around this guy on the radio who's not your pastor, doesn't shepherd you, doesn't pray for you, and you know nothing about his life. You have no idea whether he's qualified to be an elder or not in the principles of Timothy and Titus, but he has a radio program. And guess what? There's a schism. There's a little group, unbeknownst to me, I'm not a do-I-who, and I don't need to know who because I'm not going to come after you. But I have an obligation as your shepherd, as your leader, to let you know that when we're trying to lead something and others are telling you, oh, don't read that book, and that's just baby Christianity, and I'm of John MacArthur, and I'm of Ray Comfort, and I'm of this other gentleman, you're not promoting peace. You're not promoting unity in the body of Christ, in this body. I was riding back from a mission trip one time. And this is about 5 years ago. And I was on the plane with Jeff Kearney, and here we have a conversation. There was a young man who just started coming to Evergreen. He'd been coming about a year. And he's doing very well today. But when he first started coming, like a lot of young men, I'll be very honest with you, a lot of young men I deal with are very headstrong. Very headstrong. One of the things we've lost, I believe today, that we need to regain is the deference shown to elders. And a lot of young men, really headstrong, think they know a whole lot of stuff, have hardly any life experience, often don't know what they're talking about, but they read a book, and so now they're an expert. So this young man, he's really coming after me and Jeff. He goes, and I want to know why you guys don't do this, and I want to know why you don't do that. And he said, you know what? I listened to a guy on Chapel of the Air, and I have 160 of his tapes, and I'm telling you, you guys need to do this. So he looked at me, he said, well, Mark, I want to know what you think of this. And I said, well, do you honestly want to know what I think? He goes, yeah, I want to know. Right in his plane. I said, well, I'm not your shepherd. The man on the Chapel of the Air is. Do you have 160 of my tapes? I'm just wondering. You come to my church. We're trying to pray for you and help you. This guy doesn't know you from Adam. So I just wonder, if he's going to be your shepherd, great. Give all your tithe money to him and start going to his church. But if he's not, you're going to have to choose who you want your leader to be. That's your choice. But if it's going to be John MacArthur, then move to California and join John MacArthur's church. If it's going to be this guy over here, no problem. Then go wholeheartedly get behind him and get involved in that church. That doesn't mean we cannot learn from other Christians. That's in fact why we brought this book into the church, because there's a lot we can learn. But brother and sister, do not underestimate the power of disunity, the destructive power that schisms can have in a church and what it can do to us. And also, can I share something with you? God will not bless a church that's disunited. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 133 for a moment. Except I want to read this from the New International Version. I've known churches, for example, I'll give you another good example. I've had young Christians that have come to church, and this has happened throughout the years. That doesn't mean you're not patient and you don't try to win people, you do. Who will tell me, Mark, the New International Version, especially that New Living, is from the devil. The only true, honest, biblical version is the New King James. I'm serious. I'm deadly serious. And they will look you in the eye, and they will tell you that, and they believe that with all their heart, and then they believe they're obligated to go out and tell five other friends that. That's divisive. And you know one of the things Proverbs says God hates? Is a person who sows division among brothers. God hates it. He hates it. I'm not making this up. God hates it. In Psalm 133, look what he says. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity, in harmony. How many of you have ever experienced that? When you're on a project, or maybe you're in a small group, or you're in a situation where it's like, man, there's unity here. There's harmony. We're getting along. Have you ever experienced that before? Or been on a team where you got to experience that? It's amazing. Now, please don't take this wrong. I only have very limited examples because I've only lived one life and I only have what I have. That's all I have. But I want you to know that I would take my family any day over the family I grew up in. We argued at the table every night. I was the oldest of six. Five boys, one sister. And we refined the art of argument. My mother would often leave the table in tears because her idealized, plan of a nice family meal, just everybody being at least kind, at least pleasant. How many of you used to have your family meal just was so lack civility? I mean, just back and forth. Give me that. Give me that. I wanted that piece of pie. How many remember those kinds of days? Well, then you are in heaven because some of you aren't being honest. And I'm telling you, it was awful. I want to tell you, and I mean this, that seldom happened in my home with Kathy and I, our children. I just wouldn't allow it. This is not going to happen. I'm not going to spend my life having the kind of life that I had growing up. I cannot even tell you what it feels like to be in an environment where we're loving each other. There's peace. I'm just going to make peace. I just want to get along. I just want to do what God wants us to do. You know what else? It touches God's heart. And look what he says. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robe. It is as the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Where does God bestow a blessing? Where brothers. And I believe it says brothers, not because it's leaving the ladies out, because men, we tend to be a little argumentative. And I'm going to do a talk on that some night with all of us here, but directed to you men through the book of Proverbs and through the book of Peter, what it means to defer to those who are older. But man, I'm telling you, we can be argumentative. We can be headstrong, like a buck ram, trying to get the harem of the ewes and just knocking heads. And it does not honor God. It does not honor God. And you know what? God won't bless us. You see, sometimes here's what we can think. We can think, man, the Rock seems to be going through a rough time right now. Those leaders must not have their act together. It's easy to think that. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes that's true at a church. It's like it's a leadership issue. But let me tell you the other side of the coin. Joshua was anointed by God. And God told Joshua to go take the land. And he told him that everywhere you set the soles of your feet, I'll be with you. And no one will be able to stand against you. Remember, Joshua was the guy who walked around Jericho. The walls fell down, all that stuff. But then you know what happened? They're out there. They're conquering armies. Nobody's died. Now remember, people die in these kind of battles. So far, nobody's died. So they go attack this city called Ai. Well, maybe that's not the correct pronunciation, but it would seem that way to us English folks. So they attack this city, they plunder it, and the command, the strict command, is don't take any sheep, don't take any gold, don't take any of it, don't touch it. One man, Achan, one man, took a little gold, just a little bit of gold, brought it to his tent and hid it in the ground. You know what happened in the next battle? Thousands of people died. No, they didn't get routed. They were killed. They died. And do you know why they died? Joshua came back to God crying, "Oh God, what happened? What happened, God? What's going on here, God? You said no one." And God said, "Go to Achan's tent. There's sin in the camp." That's the problem, Joshua. There's sin in the camp. There's the kind of unrighteousness that's going on that I will not bless you. In fact, not only will I not bless you, but this is my hand, Joshua. It's on your head, and I'm going to push you under the water. Because you know what the Bible says? God says he gives grace to the humble. And we know from Ephesians 4:1 that humility is walking in unity, but he opposes the proud. No, it's not that he just stands by and lets whatever. He opposes, actively opposes, pushes back on the proud. That's why, you know, ladies, I've told you before, stay away from a proud man. Give him a wide berth. Do not join your life to a proud man. To a man who will not get counsel, to a man who will not submit to other men, to a man who is an authority only to himself and will not submit to the authority of other men is a dangerous human being. And God will oppose him. So, we don't do this in New Testament times, and I'm not advocating this. I'm letting you know what happened in the Old Testament. I went to Achan's tent, and God said, "Kill him. Kill him. Kill his family. Deal with this sin, Joshua, or you will continue to lose." There are a lot of interesting things in the New Testament that tell us that stuff in the Old Testament is written for our example. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, you can go read this on your own, people were dying at breaking of bread. They were dying. The Bible refers to it as falling asleep. And you know what Paul says? You're falling asleep because there's division among you. You're fighting. You're getting drunk at breaking of bread. You're suing one another. And it dishonors God. Or do you remember in the New Testament when Ananias and Sapphira, first thing that happens, the book of Acts, I mean, this is heavy duty stuff, man. Like, sometimes I pray to God, "Oh God, I want New Testament Christianity, just not Ananias and Sapphira, please." But old Ananias and Sapphira, see, they had this land and they agreed to sell it and give it to God. That was fine. Well, it was their land. They could do whatever they want. But then they agreed. They sold it. They gave it to God. Well, then they decided after they sold it, it must have been something like this. They saw how much money they got for it. "I'm not going to give all of that to God." So they kept some. So I forget who comes first. Doesn't really matter. It was either Ananias or Sapphira. And he said, "Did you sell this for such and such?" "Oh, yes, we did." Boom. He dies. Right on the spot. Right on the spot. Right of Peter and the apostles. And they just pick him up and carry him out. While he's leaving, Sapphira, I think it's Sapphira, doesn't know that. So she walks up and Peter asks her the question. "So did you sell the land for such and such?" And they had agreed to lie together. She goes, "Yeah." Boom! Peter says, "The man who just carried your dead body out will now carry you out." Boom, she dies. Gone. Now, saints, I want to be very careful that you don't walk out of here thinking, "Mark's got voodoo going on here," you know, because I don't. I don't. I don't. But I'll tell you a true story. Many years ago, a close friend of mine was at a breaking of bread service. Years ago, we used to have little, like you have home groups, or small groups, we call them home groups. And we'd have communion there together, and a meal, and then just, you know, a small group. Two brothers, right after communion, got into a fight in the living room. A fight, a fist fight. A week later, one of them was dead. Dead. And brother and sister, I want you to know, sometimes I don't think we grasp that we're not our own. We're Christ's body. And it would really be a good idea to study the Old Testament sometime and study the New Testament and realize that we're not in a game. This isn't a game. God wants us united together. He wants us loving one another. That doesn't mean you can't have a difference or you can't respectfully go to a brother or sister or to me and say, "Mark, I just wondered about this. I think what you said the other night, I don't know if it was right, and I'd like to talk to you about it." Golly, pick up the phone and do it. That's okay. I mean that. But what would be really inappropriate is for us to go behind each other's back and get a couple people go, did you hear what he said the other night? What did you think of that? I'm not sure that was quite right. You know what that's implying? It's subversive. It's almost like, well, because then it creates doubt in those people's minds. And then, well, yeah, that could be right. Then the next thing you know, we've got a body that's divided. Or with your small groups. Folks, listen. Your small groups are the lifeblood of this church. Your small groups are the lifeblood of the church. Is any small group leader or leaderess perfect? No way. Are they going to do everything just right? No, they're not. But do you know what will make a small group great? A great attitude in the small group attenders. When people come and I'm ready to cooperate, and before I was even coming to the meeting, I prayed for this group. This is my little family. This is my section of the body. And Lord, use me tonight to be an encouragement to somebody or to bless somebody and to be a joy to those leaders. That my smile and my assistance and I could walk up, hey, is there anything I can do? Do you need roster help? Can I help you organize? What can I do to help? Imagine, have you ever been at a big family meal? And I grew up in a situation where, to be honest, no one helped mom. Mom fixed a big meal, and we all got up from the table, pushed back, went in the other room. Bones are everywhere. Food is everywhere. Dishes everywhere, and there was no dishwasher. And so my mom, who just labored 3 hours to fix the meal, now spent 2 hours cleaning up the meal. Sad, terrible. I had a dad who didn't insist on teaching his men how to serve. That was the problem. But imagine when you're in a situation and all of a sudden everybody's done and you just pitch in. And it's like next thing you know, 10 minutes, everything's done. The room is spotless, the dishwasher's loaded, and we're all just working together. Have you ever seen that happen before? Is that a beautiful thing? That's a beautiful thing. It honors God. God is pleased when he sees us work together like that. And you know what else? So is the world. They're struck by that. They're stunned by that. Because what do you see everywhere in the world? What do you see at your job? You see division, don't you? That manager, and everybody's hiving off, talking about the manager they don't like, that this person they don't like. Listen, brother and sister, no matter what you suffer at your job, don't be part of that. Did you know what the Bible tells Philippians? Do all things without grumbling or complaining, and so you'll shine out like stars in the heavens. But it's easy, isn't it? It's easy to join in the crowd, pick at management, pick at this person over here, knock what they're doing. But imagine what could be accomplished when we're united, when we're together. Some of you may know that. How many of you know the story of Babel? Okay, let me tell you something, remind you something you may have forgotten. The Tower of Babel. God looked down. All the people of the world had one language at that time. And they got really united about this big achievement. They were going to build this tower to heaven. Now, we all know, of course, that you never can build a tower all the way to heaven after some of the statistics I gave you a few weeks ago. But it was the fact that they were all together. And you know what the Bible says? God said to God, if these people who speak one language are so united in heart, nothing they set their heart to will be impossible for them. How many of you remember it said that? That's what it says. So you know what God did? Now they speak Arabic. These people speak Russian. These people speak Chinese. And guess what happened? There's a lot of disunity because they couldn't talk to each other. But I want to focus on the first part of that. If you and I together were imperfect people, God knows that. Moses was an imperfect guy. And you remember what happened to Dothan? Hey, Moses! You think you're the only guy God can speak to around here? God can speak to the rest of us. Moses fell on his face. Said, oh God, oh God, oh God, don't hold this against him, God. And God said, Moses, just back away. Get back right now. And he backed up, and God just opened the ground and swallowed Dothan and all his family and all his others was alive. Boom! Closed the ground right back over him. Why does God do that? Like to scare the bejeebers out of us? No. He does it to let us grasp the fact that nothing is more important to him than unity, than staying united, than being committed to one another, working together for a common purpose, his purpose, his purpose. And loving one another. Love covers a multitude of sin. It's not going around pointing out this and pointing out that. It's working together. Binding, and that's what as leaders we have to do. We have to call one another to work together. Again, I want you to know, and I mean this, you can write to me anytime you want or call me. And if you have a difference, if you have something that's bothering you, you may share it. You could ask that of my children. I have four children that know they could come to me anytime and say, Dad, I don't like this. Dad, I don't like the way you did whatever. We can agree even to disagree. But what we can't do is agree to be disunited. We can't agree that, well, you know, we can have some people over here doing this and some thinking that. This is why Paul said be of one purpose and one mind. And many of these small group leaders would tell you here, the greatest joy is not when you have 18 or 50 people busting the seams out of your small group. It's when everybody in the small group, whether it's 5 or 3 or 50, are getting along, seeking the higher good, united together, and offering their services in cooperation. Right, Brian? Isn't that true? Chris, you coaches, Carol, isn't that the truth? That's what we're aiming for. And you know what? You know what? It is attainable. Do you know why it's attainable? Perfection is not attainable. Changing our attitudes is very attainable. It's very possible, as you know, we can either go by our emotions and wake up tomorrow, let's see, well, if I wake up on the wrong side of the bed, I wake up on the wrong side of the bed. Tough. Right? Or, how many have ever woken up on the wrong side of the bed and you kind of had to kick yourself a little bit in the old rear end of your attitude? Say, you know what? I'm not going through the day like this. Lord, right now, I just checked this. I know you want me to change my spirit and change my attitude. And the next thing you know, your perspective on the day changes, right? I hope you realize that. If not, then we really got to train ourselves. We got to train ourselves. I know, like myself, and I know you guys want this, I know that you want to see God bless us. I know that. And I want you to know I'm very thankful for this church. I'm very thankful for you saints. I mean that. I just believe God wants us as we head in the new year to go, God, give us a radical standard of unity amongst ourselves together. Help us to be united together. United in the leadership community. United to your leader. Whether it's a small group leader or a ministry leader. And if you have, listen, here's another wonderful principle. If you see something that you think could be improved, great. Point it out along with the possible wonderful solution that would help solve it. That's awesome. But don't become the person that becomes known as the critic. The critic. Because there's no one in the Bible that commands us to do that. What it says instead to do is consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, to encourage one another day after day after day. And it, by the way, it's very encouraging for me and the other leaders when someone comes and says, you know, I think this could be done if we did this or we tried this, and here's why I'm thinking that. Wow, sometimes you go, that's a really good idea. I never thought of that, or I never thought of that. Again, we're never going to all agree 100% on everything, but what we can agree on is, you know what, Lord, even if we don't agree, I'm going to agree with them. I'm going to unite with them together. Last thing I'd like to cover with you, in Romans 12:10, you could write this down. I don't have time to go into it, but it says, try to outdo one another in showing honor. I'd like you to go home later, maybe look up the word respect and honor. And just think about what it would be like if we were a body of people who are just trying to honor each other, value each other, and appreciate each other. What would your roommate situation be like, or your marriage, or your friendships be like, or your small group like, if just going out of our way to try to honor one another? Last thing I wanted to just comment on this evening, only because I think maybe there's a little confusion, maybe there's none at all. I know Greg explained this, I think, to a degree here at an Access meeting, but I wanted to again remind you that we've made some very specific changes Saturday night at the Rock, and I'd like to delineate kind of what those changes were and why they were made, just so you understand the big picture. Now, you may not agree with these changes, and I understand that, and again, if you want to write me and dialogue about them, that would be fine with me. It's fine with me. I mean that. When we first started the Rock, we did a service that I would say was very, very seeker-driven. We used a lot of secular music for our special songs. We used series like How to Deal with Breaking Up, Sex, God's Great Gift, dealing with depression, a number of those types of series. And they were geared for you to bring your unsaved or unchurched friend to. Okay? The Rock has changed. The Rock has gone through, in the last probably 8 months, somewhat of a metamorphosis. And I want to explain why. The Rock is still there for you to bring your friends to, but your unsaved friends to, but we're taking a different strategy. And we're going to give this our best shot because as Greg and I have talked and some things he shared with me that I know God's put in his heart, I think there's real merit to this. And the easiest way I could share this with you is by contrasting Bill Hybels and Rick Warren. How many have heard of Bill Hybels in Willow Creek in Chicago? Okay, so if you've got Bill Hybels in Chicago, you've got Rick Warren in Willow Creek. All right, or Rick Warren in Saddleback. Now, this is very important that you follow me, okay? So try to stay with me. I know you're tired and it's warm, but please try to stick with this because it's very important. When I first started doing Evergreen, I felt like I died and went to heaven. Because the Bill Hybels model is like, is very natural to me. Now, you may not think that. You may not think I'm good at it, and that's okay. But I kind of know the history of all that's happened, so it was very natural. I grew up in a church like this, and so I don't mind it. In fact, I really enjoy singing here and being here with everybody. But this is what I grew up with, and so my desire at that time as a 30-year-old to start a church that people would want to come to. So Brent and I kind of did church differently. And it was very seeker-oriented and very geared toward that non-Christian. So there was things we probably didn't talk about on Sunday morning that we talk about when we got the Christians together. You follow me? All right. Willow Creek's about 20,000 people. They're known all over the world. They've helped plant churches all over. At the same time, unbeknownst to little old Mark, was a guy named Rick Warren, because I hadn't heard much about Rick Warren, who's actually cares about lost people, but did the opposite. He does a believer's service. That's, in fact, why a lot of you really liked 40 Days. His services, everyone gets notes. They fill in the blanks, which that probably won't happen at The Rock, just in case you're wondering. Okay? And what they do is they just live the Christianity, all of it, and let unbelievers come and watch. Now, I'm really simplifying it, but just follow me for a minute, okay? They're about 20,000, plant hundreds of churches, and you put them on a scale, and they're like, well, they're the same but different. Okay, so then there's me. I'm kind of like, not a dichotomy, but I love doing conferences, I love speaking to Christians, and I really also enjoy speaking to non-Christians and trying to help them understand the relevancy of the Scriptures. What we've decided to do at The Rock is basically this. I think it's safe to say that our services at Friday night, if you haven't noticed, are now geared towards you. You, the Christian. And the goal is to allow non-Christians to come and be a fly on the wall watching us be Christians. Does that make sense? Watching us talk about God? I don't know. You know, I may take the next 6 months and talk about things about God, a whole variety of things about God. I may start off by just reading right from the Bible, right away, instead of some of the things I did before. Okay? And the things that some of the creative team have added, the candles, the other kinds of things, are meant to deliberately create an environment in which it is, rather than feeling secular, feeling experientially spiritual. I'm not going to say I'm the best at that. I'm just trying to tell you what is transpiring. Are you following me? Nod your head if you follow me because this is really important. Okay? So now you see that other than just last week was the first time in a long time we did a secular song, and that was by Train, and that was Calling All Angels. And from time to time we'll still use a song that has that kind of relevance. But a lot of the music will probably do a little more worship, and you notice the services are going longer. We're also going to have less accesses starting next month. There'll only be two a month. And the goal is to try to use that Friday night to encourage, comfort, strengthen the Christian, you, the believer, but have it be sensitive enough that you're able to bring your non-Christian, spiritually interested, unsaved friend to. Does that make sense? Are you following me? Am I making sense? Okay. Are there any questions about that before we go this evening? If you have any questions, again, I want you to know, no question is a stupid question. No question is a foolish question. You're more than welcome to write me anytime, Mark at Rock the Church. If you're not on an email list, call Dan at the office or write him. Dan at Rock the Church will get you on our email list, because I'll be writing to you periodically like I did yesterday. And I really want you to know that my door, the door of my heart, the door of my ear is wide open. And if you have things you want to share, or you see things, you know, you're the eyes and ears sometimes of the Rock as well. If you go, Mark, some of you in this room brought to our attention as leaders the drinking issue. I can't be at all your parties. And it's not that I don't love you. I just can't be there. And so you brought that to our attention, and we deeply appreciate that. Someone else recently said, Mark, I think unity is a need. Well, I was praying about the same thing. I agree. And some others agreed. So we're trying to work together, you see, to build the body of Christ. Anyway, am I making sense tonight? You guys following me here tonight? I'm not mad at you or nothing like that. I'm really not. I'm not upset. I'm not home at night tossing and turning on my bed. It's like, you know, Lord, this is your church. These are your people. And they love you. And we're all trying to grow. And there's all these forces out there that are trying to pull at us, because Satan's trying to destroy this beautiful bride of yours called The Rock, or the Urban Refuge, or Calvary Baptist, or the little Lutheran church on the corner where people are trying to love Christ. I also want to make one other thing clear, and then we'll go. I really do believe in my heart, even though I think it's not always seen this way, that there are lots of other wonderful, godly churches in this city, and we're not the best. I deeply believe in what we're doing, because I believe we're called to do it. But I don't believe every other church in the city is called to do the same thing we're doing. And I do believe in my heart that we're called to love our brothers and sisters of every denomination. Whether the Lutheran, whether the Catholic, whether the Baptist, whether the Assembly of God, or the little Pentecostal church down on the corner. And at the same time, we're called as a local body. As Rick Warren said, I don't know if you remember in his book, but he mentioned that when God talks about the church, the word literally means that local body that you belong to. Because I can't possibly belong to all 50 churches that are just up here in this 10-mile radius. I can't do that. I can only practically get involved in one. And so that's what we're trying to do. You follow me? We're going to be joining, some of you don't know this, but because the video, it's no one's fault, it just accidentally happened. We meant to show during the 40 days this really amazing video about the Urban Refuge, but at the end of the video is Luis Palau. Luis Palau, some of you know, may not know, is a Latin American Billy Graham. And he is coming to the city this summer. And we are going to join with thousands of other churches in this city, other churches, to help make that crusade a success. In Daytona, a year ago, there was 400,000 young people on the beach in Daytona listening to Jackie Velasquez, DC Talk, a number of other bands, Third Day. And they bring these bands and they set up these skateboard things and they share the gospel. We're going to be part of that and hopefully have hundreds of young people to follow up on, as well as with all these other churches. There'll be thousands of people to follow up on to get them involved in the Rock. Hopefully this summer we're going to do the Basilica Block Party at one end of the week and the Taste of Minnesota on the other. Remember Edge Fest a few years ago? We want to try to go back and do that. Basilica Block Party will help us appeal more to the 28 to 38 age range. And the Taste of Minnesota, when I was there this year, I could not believe all the 18, 19, 20-year-olds that were there. And in the middle of that is going to be a mission trip for the Urban Refuge. But that whole week will be focused on youth. And I'd like to encourage you to think of taking part of that this summer. So it'll be the Basilica Block Party. Taste of Minnesota is the 4th of July. Basilica Block Party is the week before that. And in the middle, we'll be helping gear up for the Luis Palau thing that's coming, I think, a couple weeks after that. So there's some really exciting things going on. And I believe, in fact, that God wants to bless all the churches, evangelical churches who love Christ, trying to get the gospel out in this city this year, especially with this crusade, and I believe the devil's really fighting that. And I don't believe he's leaving us unturned or anybody else unturned. So would you be praying? Be praying for one another. Pray for your small group. If you make a commitment to go to that group, go. Your attendance makes a difference. Attendance is an act of unity. Because we're a body of believers. Now, sometimes you have a wedding, you get sick, but boy, if you'd really make a concerted effort to go, I'm going to be there. I want to be a blessing to my other brothers and sisters. We're going to close in a word of prayer. I really do appreciate all of you coming up here. I want you to know again, we moved up here only so you wouldn't have to keep paying $7 a night to park down at the U. Unfortunately, I'm asking myself, maybe we should have stayed at the U because we usually had about 50 more people on access than when we moved to free parking. I can't explain it. It's one of those things that a pastor lays down in bed at night and goes, I don't understand anything, Lord. I don't know nothing. I'm just trying to love people and serve them. So next January, we'll be meeting. Now, this is important that you know this. We'll be meeting 1/7 of a mile from the rock at Jefferson on 26th and Blaisdell, but you can't go down 26th because it's one way. So come up Lindale to 25th, go down 25th to Blaisdell, drive up, boom, you'll see Calvary Baptist. Really cool church that we're going to be able to start using for our access meetings. Okay? That's where they'll be. Same time. All right? Hopefully same encouraging evening. But you'll need to get there a little early to try to find parking. Okay? That's where we'll be meeting starting in January. There'll be notification and all that, as well as the dates. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you tonight for the Word of God. We want to thank you, Lord, for the chance to be together, as Tom so often says, as a family. Lord, we are a family. And I realize, Lord, a lot of us, and myself included, we didn't grow up in a great family. In fact, it was very normal in our family to fight. It was very normal in our family for disunity, to just kind of slam doors and walk into our own room and shut the whole rest of the family out. It wasn't normal. When Dad was out doing yard work in the backyard and you're 16, to grab a rake and run out in the backyard and say, Dad, what can I do to help? That's the last thing 16-year-old's going to do. Was it normal for a 15-year-old daughter to say, hey, Mom, what can I do around the house? I got some free time tonight. In fact, Mom, every night I have free time. Give me some things I could do. I just love to help around here. But you know what, Lord? That is your standard. That's your standard. And we want Christ to shine in us. As we sang tonight, we want you to receive the glory, not just from our singing, but from our living, from our uniting, from our harmonizing together. Please, oh God, put this heart in us. Put it in me. Help me to pay the price that unity cost. In Jesus' name, amen.